is Psalm 110. So if you'd like to open your Bibles, switch your iPhones on, your smartphones, your Kobos, your Amazon Kindles, whatever it is, iPads, and make sure they're on Psalm 110. Okay. Verse 1. Well, we're going to read the whole psalm. It's a very short psalm, actually. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head. And what I want to home in on in this psalm today is verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, just to get this this particular psalm in context of who's who, it starts off, and I'm sure it must have confused the scribes of the day, when it said, the Lord said to my Lord. Now, that we know what that is now. Now, that's the Father talking to Jesus. It's the Father talking to the Son. The Lord said to my Lord. The Lord said to Jesus. Father said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, it says in Hebrews 12 that he's at the right hand of the Father. So, putting this psalm into the context of the, what's the word, the kind of timeline of history, it's referring to Jesus now. It's referring to the Jesus that now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the rest of the psalm is also coming from the same context. So imagine Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall not execute. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. That is Jesus it's referring to there. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. And to get a deeper insight into that, you've got to read Isaiah. You've got to read Revelation 19, which talks about Jesus, the conquering king, and his judgment as he rides out to Jerusalem to defeat the enemies of God and sweep away evil from the face of the earth to usher in the millennial reign. I'm not getting into all that now. I don't know why I started to get into that then. I think it's just an overflow, because George just prayed that it would be an overflow of my heart, so that is an overflow. What I want to get into, what I want to look at, is what I've prepared, hopefully, and that is to look at the order of Melchizedek. So, first of all, let's go back to Hebrews. Or go to Hebrews, we've not even been there yet. And we'll start at verse 1 of chapter 5. I'm not going to read all of the chapter, I'm just going to pick out particular bits. But it's necessary for what I want to say first. And chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, into 9 is all the same theme in Hebrews. It's about the priesthood. And it's about the tabernacle. It's about the ordinances of the Old Testament and how that explains the new covenant. You know, the old covenant and the new covenant sort of described and made to see the distinctions, really. We're made to see the distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant, but also the likenesses as well. So, starting at chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honour to himself. No man takes this honour to himself. But he, who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So, I'm going to look first of all briefly at the Levitical priesthood, which is where Aaron came from. It's the tribe of Levi, for people who are not sure what Levitical means. It's the tribe of Levi. And they were called specifically to be priests in the tabernacle, to minister to God, to offer sacrifices and gifts, as it says there. But verse 4 says, and no man takes this honour to himself, but he who is called by God. So, first of all, they had to be called. And the way God called them was said, if you're born of the tribe of Levi, then you are qualified to be a priest. Okay, so moving on. Verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, where we just read, Psalm 110, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So straight away we see a difference there, a distinction. The Old Testament was about, if you were born into the tribe of Levi, then you're qualified. With Jesus, he was not born in the tribe of Levi, he was born in the tribe of Judah. So straight away we see distinction that it's a different kind of priesthood, it's a different kind of calling into it as well. Okay. So the requirements under the law were to have this thing, this tent, this tabernacle. And if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, you read through those, you'll see all the specific detail that was needed to create the tabernacle. It had to be absolutely bang on, perfect. No mistakes in measurements, no mistakes in the materials used, even no mistakes in the people who were chosen to build particular utensils and parts of the tabernacle. There had to be the right garments, like I say, utensils, and all the ordinances had to be fulfilled. That was the only way that atonement for sin could be made, to follow that order. So that's the order of the Levitical priesthood. It was an order in order to approach God. Okay? It was an order in order to approach God. Sacrifices and gifts were offered. Those sacrifices were animal sacrifices, gifts of grain, gifts of unleavened bread, etc. But what I want to focus on in particular is, why was the main sacrifice, the atonement for sin, why was it chosen to be a lamb? Why didn't God choose, why didn't God say, well, you know, an ox? Oxes were used for sacrifices, but why particularly a lamb? What's so unique about sheep? I don't remember if you was here when Paul Morley was here speaking a couple of months ago before Christmas, and Paul talked about sheep and the kind of characteristics that they have, and I won't go into all that, but if you can remember that, keep that in your mind, the fact that sheep need a shepherd. You know, they wander off, they're a bit dumb, they're a bit silly. They need to lean on someone. They need someone to show them the way. Otherwise, they'll just wander off and get lost. But the other thing I want to say about sheep is that the particular lamb that was chosen, God said it had to be a lamb, which is a young sheep. It had to be less than 300 days. If it was 301 days old, it couldn't be used. It would have had to be perfect and spotless. And really, that's a picture of it being pure and the whiteness of the wool. This is why I think the lamb was chosen, because they've got white wool. Wool is also a good covering. And it's also used for many things, isn't it, as well? You know, you can weave wool and etc. It's useful as well. But one of the things is the dependence, I think, the dependence of a lamb and the defenselessness of a lamb as well. It needs protecting and it needs guiding. And so there, you know, needs a shepherd. Okay? And also, what I'll ask is this question, as well as why a lamb, why the shedding of blood? Why death and bloodshed? I don't know if anyone's familiar with Ken Ham and his ministry, Answers in Genesis, but I've been reading some stuff recently about how they are trying to get the first chapters of first 11 chapters of Genesis back into the gospel message. And the reason for that is because they've been sending missionaries. I'm working with ministries that send missionaries to the far reaches of the world, where people have never heard the gospel before. They've never even heard the Judeo-Christian message. You know, it's not just they've not heard about Jesus. They've not heard anything to do with the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament. And so there's no foundation, there's no basis. And what they were finding when people were hearing the message about Jesus, it meant something, but it didn't mean enough for them to want to give their lives straight away. What they found that they needed to tell these people was why we needed a Saviour. It's good to talk about the Saviour, and it's good to tell people what he's done, but these people were thinking, well, what does that mean to me? I mean, what does it matter if he died on a cross? When you look at the lamb, and when you look at the atonement that was needed, when the using of a lamb for bloodshed, then it made sense. And it goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, sorry. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. You've got to read it in context to talk about creation of man and then the fall of man. And as John said this morning, you know, God wants a people who love him, and he chose a fallen people to love him. And God wasn't surprised when Adam and Eve fell. God had planned it already, that he would have a rescue plan for mankind. And, you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were naked and they felt ashamed. And what did God do? He made skins for them. I believe them skins were probably sheepskins. Would have kept them warm as well. And so, coming back to the point I'm saying, the reason for the lamb is a picture of the need for a saviour. Okay? The reason for the lamb is a picture of the need for a saviour. And although they might not have got it in the Old Testament, they might not have got it in the Levitical priesthood, the full picture, they just followed the rules, they just followed what God was telling them. But we can see the full picture now. There's the fall of man. There's death and bloodshed. There was no death and bloodshed before man fell. No animals died, I believe. That's my belief. When I look at it, I think if there was no death, there was no bloodshed, there was no animals that died as well. Everything that God made, he said, behold, it is good. Everything was good. There was no problem with creation. The problem came when man disobeyed. So that's the need for a lamb, is a picture of the need for somebody to atone for that sin. That man, one man fell, and the only way to pay for that is for one man to repair that. That didn't come to, obviously, many hundreds of years later, after the tabernacle had been set up and the Mosaic covenant had been made. So, that's the Levitical order. Now, let's look at the order of Melchizedek. I'm looking at the clock there, but it's actually not moved. My watch. The order of Melchizedek. Actually, it's at 5 to 12. We've just gone 5 to 12. So, I was saying before, it could be prophetic. It could be, you know, like in Matthew 25, where it talks about the stroke of midnight. The door was shut. So, we're near midnight. I'll leave you to think about that yourselves. So, the order of Melchizedek. Now, the order of the Levitical order, the authority was in the law, okay? Well, the order of Melchizedek, the authority, as we read it, is in this one man, Melchizedek. Or man. Is he a man? Is he an angel? Who is he? We don't know. That's the whole point. And verse 11, chapter 5, I think it's verse 11. Yeah, let's read verse 11. This is my disclaimer for what I'm doing now. Okay. Verse 11. I'll just go back to verse 10. High priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. It is hard to explain, and that's my disclaimer, that even the writer of Hebrews is saying it's hard to explain. And I'm not going to try and usurp what he's saying, whether it's Paul or whoever it was that wrote Hebrews. That's the authority. That's the final authority. But it's for us to look into the scriptures and to understand more about what it tells us about Christ and what it tells us about us and the priesthood. Okay, that's the purpose, really, of putting this character in of Melchizedek. And so we need to read that scripture, which starts at chapter 7 of Hebrews, which tells us a little bit more about who Melchizedek is. Now, before we do, I said that the authority was in one man. Now, under the law, to fulfill the requirement of the law was the purposes of the Levitical priests. Whereas in this Melchizedek, the law didn't really come into it. But in Jesus, who's a picture of Melchizedek, or Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus, it's the establishment of the fulfillment of the law. Okay? So there's a difference there. One of them is the requirement of the law, and the other one is the fulfillment of the law. One is a priest under the Levitical order. There's a priest by commandment, whereas, as we'll see as we read it in a minute, under the order of Melchizedek is high priest by an oath, and an oath made by God. Okay, so let's read it before we get into all this, because it is hard to explain, and there's lots of information, but the scripture hopefully should give us the right track that we need to be on. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. So the writer of Hebrews is saying here, this Melchizedek, who met Abraham gave him tithe, 10% of everything he had, and bowed down to him. And he remains a priest continually. I don't understand exactly what it is about this Melchizedek. He appears so briefly in the Old Testament to Abraham, and then he's gone again. He's not there. But what we can do is look at what Melchizedek is like and then apply that to Jesus. And use that to see the ministry of Jesus. Use that to see the priesthood of Jesus. Okay? So is this Melchizedek? Well, first of all, the word Melchizedek, as it explains there, means king of righteousness. Melech is Hebrew for king. And Zedek, I can't pronounce it, is righteousness. But it also says he is king of peace. King of Salem. Shalom, the Hebrew word shalom. That's where you get Salem from. King of Salem. So he's a king of righteousness and a king of peace. And he's a priest forever as well. Very, very different again to the Levitical priests who died and then were replaced by somebody else. They went in once a year into the Holy of Holies. This priest is in the Holy of Holies eternally, interceding always. And this is what I like. He's upholding the covenant. He's been appointed by oath to uphold the covenant, the new covenant. That's what I like about when we look at the ministry of Jesus in terms of being the intercessor forever. So let's read on. We're going to go from verse 11 now of chapter 7. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? It's a good question. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, as we said before, which is the tribe of Judah, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For, verse 14, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, that's the Levitical priesthood, the fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. That's a big word. For the law has made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I believe that sums up grace. For the law has made nothing perfect. You know, by living by the law, there is no way you can be perfect, because you're going to fail. You're going to fail in some area or other. And therefore, bringing in this better hope, which we draw near to God, the better hope is grace. So let's just read the rest of that chapter, but we're going to just go from the end there, 26, verse 26 of chapter 7. For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, because he is the sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints a high priest, as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Amen. So he's king of righteousness, he's king of peace, forever interceding and upholding the covenant. I want to focus on intercession now, because he says he lives to make intercession for us forever. That's what the scriptures say. He lives forever to make intercession. What does it mean? I mean, I've thought about that before. Is Jesus there? Is he like, right, James is praying now. Okay, I'm going to pray. Oh, well, John's praying as well at the same time. Who shall I pray for next? There's lots of people praying. In fact, they're all praying for the same person, but they're all individually praying. I don't know, actually, myself. I'm not sure, but I don't think Jesus is doing that. I don't think he's actually responding to individual prayers all the time. I think that's more of a role of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit spoken of as interceding for us as well, interceding with groanings that we can't utter. And let me read a statement here. Let me read a quote. Oswald Chambers said this: Jesus Christ carries on intercession for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit carries on intercession for us on earth. And we, the saints, have to carry on intercession for all men. You get that? Jesus Christ carries on intercession for us in heaven. The Holy Spirit carries on intercession for us on earth. And we, the saints, have to carry on intercession for all men. So we've all got a role in intercession. Jesus is called the one who lives to make intercession for us. He's the great intercessor. He's the high priest. He's the example. He's who we look to for how we intercede. But I don't believe per se that he's stood there listening to all our prayers and answering them one by one. I think it's more than that. It could be that, but I think it's more than that. I think you can believe that if you like, but I think there's more. Okay? That's probably the best way of explaining it, that you can believe, keep it at that, but I think there's more to it. So what is intercession? Intercession is communing with God. It's conversation, it's face to face, it's meeting God in his sanctuary. And we're able to do that. We're able to go boldly into the Holy of Holies, aren't we? It's also not just about prayer, I think, as well. It's our worship, when we sing to God. So it's communion, it's engaging with God, it's singing to God, it's praying. It could be a prayer request, it could be a thankfulness prayer, you know, thanking God for something. It could be a prayer of praise: God, you're great, you're wonderful. It could be anything. Prayer is, I'm not going to go into it because it's such a big subject, it's another sermon, it's another few sermons. But in particular, Jesus, the Bible talks about Jesus as being the door or the gate. I think it's in John 10, I think. Might have that right. Wrong. John 10, I think. He's the gate. He's gate for the sheep. The door for the sheep, if you like. Some versions say door, some say gate. I was thinking about that as well with the ark. Noah's ark. You know, that God said, it says that God closed the door when all the animals were in there, everybody was in there with the animals, and God shut the door. And so that when that door was shut, everybody in there and all the animals in there were safe. But they had to go through that door. That's the point, you see. The animals had to go in. The people had to go in. Noah probably preached for about 100 years saying, you know, you've got to do this. You've got to... Destruction's coming. You've got to get your lives right. You've got to come on board, literally. But the people didn't listen, and in the end it was just 6 human beings that went into that ark. Why am I saying that? Because the doorway, you have to go through it, you have to step through it. Jesus is the door, Jesus is the gate, and I believe this is how I see Jesus as the intercessor who intercedes for us forever. He's standing as the door. The only way to the Father, it says in John 14:6, the way is the way, the truth, and the life. To the Father, the only way is through Jesus. So I believe That's what it means, is an eternal intercessor. He's standing eternally in the gap. I'll give you a picture of that. Okay, you've just sinned, you've fallen, and you're on your knees. And, oh God, I'm so sorry, God. I've blown it again, God. I'm so sorry. Now what you're doing there is you're repenting, but even after repentance, you know what it feels like. There's always that horrible feeling of guilt and shame, you know. And as you repent, the eternal intercessor, Jesus, is able to go to the Father, and he says, Father, look, just look. Look here. Look here. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the wounds. Look at my side. This person down here, the reason why they are able to get up on their feet and praise me again is because I am the eternal intercessor, and I plead for them. And that's the point. He's standing in the gap to plead for us. He's standing in the gap to show the Father continually that he is the eternal Lamb that was slain once and for all. I just think it's a wonderful picture that Jesus, when we meet him, we won't just see him in, you know, it won't be just the fact that we see him. It'll be the fact that we'll, I'm going to want to look closer. I'm going to say, show me the wounds, you know. Not I'm going to be like Thomas who doubted and show me the wounds, but I just want to see those wounds, because I know that's what Jesus has chose to do. He's kept those wounds forever. He not just took on flesh forever, which is an amazing thing, but he's retaining the wounds in his body, the perfect resurrected body. And you could say it's got blemishes in it, but no, it's a reminder. It's not just a reminder to us, but it's an eternal reminder to the Father, and also for the Father as well, for him to look and see his son who was obedient to the point of death. He's reminded of that when he looks at his son. He must go, oh son, yes, those wounds, that day when you died on the cross, when I had to turn away from you, when I wept and you wept. But now look where we are. We have a people who love us. We have a people of our own who voluntarily love us. We did it, son. That's just a wonderful picture. So, I've done a quote here from Warren Wiersbe. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Intercession means that Jesus Christ represents us before the throne of God, and we do not have to represent ourselves. It's amazing. It's just like being in a court and not having, you know, anyone to fight the cause for you, not having a barrister to plead your case. Trying to do it yourself, I wouldn't be very good at it. Pretty rubbish, you know, especially if I was up against a professional barrister who was trying to accuse me of something that I hadn't done. But Jesus is there. He intercedes forever, pleading our cause to the Father. He's standing in the gap. So, instead of judgment, we get mercy. Instead of living under the law, we're given grace. We're restored through repentance. We're made righteous by faith. Justice is given for injustice, or justice is made for injustice. And beauty is given for ashes. Wrong is made right, all because of this great high priest who stands in the gap. Obedience brings holiness. Jesus was obedient unto death. Humility brings exaltation and wisdom. Truth brings freedom. And sacrifice makes the way. So when we are weak, we are strong. When we are poor, we are rich. When we bow low, we are lifted up. When we choose to die, we'll be given life. I was working yesterday in the snow. It was horrible. Great for the kids. Great for a day. It's brilliant, actually. You get snow for a day, then it goes. That's perfect. Make a snowman. Have a few snowball fights. Anyway, I was working yesterday in the snow. Up Hilton Lane, if anyone knows it, in Prestwich. Past Rainsborough. It's quite a steep hill. Fortunately, I'd put these things on my wheels that helped it in the snow, but not entirely. And I had to stop because I couldn't find the house where I was working at. I thought, if I stop, I might not get away. Anyway, I decided to go to the top of the hill and come back down, so if I needed to get away, I could roll down the hill. And I stopped, and I turned my engine off just to get my bearings. And when I looked, I saw this house that I remembered working at about 5 years ago. And this house was owned by an old lady, probably in her 80s. And I was working away, I was there quite a while, it was quite an involved job. And got talking to the lady, and she started to tell me that this house, she said, has just been renovated, it's been done up. I said, I thought it looked brand new, and, you know, plaster on the walls was brand new, and new furniture. She said, yes, everything went. I said, what happened? She said, there was a fire. And then she started to fill up. And she said, and I didn't just lose all my possessions, I lost my husband. And I started to get overwhelmed when she said that, and suddenly this feeling of compassion came on me, and it went from sorrow to almost the peace of God came. I can't explain it. It was compassion. It's the only way I can explain it. It was like sorrow and peace mingled in together, and I just felt like I had to say to her, "Can I pray for you?" And I said, "Look," I said, "I believe in a God that can heal." And I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, oh, "Yes." She said, "Well, I was going to say that, you know, I'm in pain actually at the moment, and I don't know why I'm telling you all this." I said, "Right, well, let me pray for the pain." I said, "I also want to pray for you as well." I said, "Because that's horrible what's happened." And so I started to pray. Cut a long story short, I started to pray for her, and I really felt the presence of God. The Holy Spirit came, and she began to cry, and then she began to shake, and I thought, wow, you know, this is the Holy Spirit's working here. And at the end of it, she said, "Wow, I've never experienced anything like that." She said, "I don't know who you are, where you've come from." I said, I'm a telephone engineer. She said, that was just like it was meant to happen today. And I said, "Yeah, it was meant to happen." And that was it. Kind of left it at that. And I carried on working in the job, but then she came back to me and she said, the pain's gone. And I said, wow. I said, well, I believe if God can take your physical pain, he can take your emotions, and he can heal your heart as well. You know, and that is really us standing in the gap, isn't it? For someone there who has lost everything, lost her husband, right at the end of her life as well, she was in her 80s. It was her first experience of Jesus, really. It was her first experience of the Holy Spirit. So never stop praying for these opportunities. And while I was sat there yesterday in my van looking at this house, I thought, do you know, the reason why I've not had any opportunities come along like that, again, as profound as that, is because I've not prayed for them. So pray for those opportunities where you can be the one who stands in the gap. You can be the one who probably leads someone to Christ or gives them a taste of the goodness of God for the first time in their life. Now, I want to finish by trying to sum up this. Melchizedek. Who is he? Well, Melchizedek is a picture of Jesus. The Levitical priesthood is a picture of Jesus. You put the two together and you get a better idea of the depth and the understanding of why Jesus needed to die and in the manner of his death as well. Just like to, if you get the slide up, I don't know where this came from, but there's an acrostic I'd like to follow now. Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T. It comes up. Okay. First one is C, for covenant. That he is faithful and true. The great high priest made an agreement and a promise, or a vow and a promise. He was sworn in by a vow. He made the vow with the Father and said, yes, I'll be obedient unto death. I will follow that. And he was faithful to the end. He kept the promise. Speaking of promises, there's something I was reading recently about. In 1917, during the First World War, Great Britain made a treaty with the Zionist Jews. It's called the Lord Balfour Treaty. I don't know if anyone's heard of it, but I hadn't really heard of it before. And what happened in this treaty, it was written by the British government, and they said to the Jews that we will promise to do our best to basically get you a nation of your own, to bring you back as a people together. Okay, and that was 1917. It never happened, of course, because we had another war after that, and the Jews were still scattered then. Well, what I'd say before I talk about the Second World War, the First World War, there's a lot of people who now believe that that particular treaty was used to try and get the Jews that were in Europe on the side of the British Allies. So it wasn't really done out of genuine care for the Jews, or they weren't trying to fulfill what scriptures say, that you bless and you'll be blessed. If you curse, you'll be cursed. Well, basically, it was probably a curse. So we've got a lot to answer for in this nation, really, in that we've offered an agreement, but we haven't kept the promise. And that's what I'm trying to say, that a covenant is about an agreement and a promise. And I believe that, I mean, I'm proposing this is a possibility, that if the Jews had have had a nation then, or it had formed before the Second World War broke out, maybe there wouldn't have been a Holocaust, or maybe it wouldn't have been as great as it was. You just don't know. But it was all because a promise was not fulfilled. It was broken. Jesus does not break promises. Jesus is the one who we can trust, because he's faithful and true. He's going to go riding out at the end of the age. He's going to go riding out with it written on him, faithful and true. Wonderful. That's C, covenant. H, holiness. Jesus was born holy, if you like, because he was born of the Holy Spirit. But he had to learn obedience. That's amazing, isn't it? He had to learn obedience. Remember God. Remember Jesus. He's fully God and he's fully man. Okay? As fully God, he is holy. As a man, he's a man like us. He had to learn things as well. And he learned obedience. He says that in what we've read this morning, that he learned obedience. And that is how holiness is reached. It's through obedience. Okay? The next one, R, is for righteousness. There's a difference between holiness and righteousness. James Landrin touched on this a few weeks ago. He said, righteousness is a gift. I agree, that is true. And holiness is a command. Okay, so we need to stop saying that we can't be holy, because the Bible says, be holy as I am holy. So God wouldn't tell us to do something if it wasn't possible. Holiness is achieved through obedience. Righteousness is given as a gift, and it's the fulfilling of God's law. It's grace. It's doing God's will. I is for, anyone guess? intercession, standing and pleading in the gap. That's what Jesus does for us. S is for sacrifice. We've talked a lot about intercession and sacrifice. But you know, when you look, Jesus is the intercessor. He is the sacrifice. The Old Testament, the Levitical order, the priest was not the sacrifice as well. He was not the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. He is the priest. He is the king. Do you know, I was thinking about that scripture where it says, the lion lies down with the lamb. That means, tells me that the lamb's already laid down. And the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. That means the lion has still got some work to do. The lamb has done his bit. He's laid down. He's resting, almost having his Sabbath, if you like. And the lion is still working. The lion's got work to do. But one day, the lion will lie down with the lamb. That's when Jesus comes, I believe, in his second coming, he'll come as the king, as the lion. The lion is the king. You know, The Lion King is a great story. If you ever go watch it at the theatre, or you watch it on the cartoon version, the animation version, it's great. You can see that, and you can see Jesus in it. It's brilliant. Okay, so that sacrifice, the lamb, the love of God, the extravagant love that he would go to sacrifice himself, and the honour Jesus had to his Father. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And the humility. You know, he's equal with God, but he didn't grasp it then. He didn't take that back. He didn't take that equality with God back. He was obedient unto death. And finally, T. T is for tabernacle, or temple. The old covenant, Levitical covenant, a physical tabernacle had to be built. Then, Jesus becomes the tabernacle. Jesus is the tent where everything is included inside. All things consist within him. We read it out this morning, Colossians 1. All things consist in him. I love what it says in Romans. All things in him, through him and for him. Romans 11, 36. It's fantastic. We sing that, don't we, in that song, All the Saints and Angels. But through him are all things, and through him are all things. You deserve the glory. So Jesus is in the body of Jesus is everything that happened in the tabernacle. And I just want to add this as well, that one day a tabernacle is going to come down, and it's the Father's presence that's going to come. The end of the book of Revelation talks about the temple of God coming down, and him, the Father, dwelling with us, with men. What will that be like? It'll be an amazing experience to see Jesus, won't it? Ruling from Zion. It'll be an amazing experience to approach him and see his wounds. But what about the experience of the new tabernacle, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven? Wow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you sent your Son on a mission. And his mission was completed on earth. His mission involved obedience. And he was obedient unto death. Thank you, Father, for the picture that you gave of the sacrificial lamb, the picture of Melchizedek as a priest forever. Thank you, Father, that all this consists in Christ. But Lord, when we look at Christ, he's more than just a man. He's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a good person. He's a priest forever. He's fully God and he's fully man. Thank you, Father, that you also have a plan to bring justice through him. Thank you, Lord, that there are ministries who are helping the victims of justice. We pray for them right now, Lord. We pray for this on Tuesday. Hannah Flint and her ministry. But we also pray, Lord, you're the one who can change hearts, that you would change the hearts of the perpetrators, Lord, that bring injustice. And that, Father, we look to the day when true justice will come, when Jesus returns. Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Bring justice. We thank you, Lord, for standing in the gap for each and every one of us. I thank you, Lord, that today we are all here because you stood in the gap, that you pleaded to the Father, that you are able to remind the Father and us the great length and the depth and the height and the width of your love through your wounds, through your sacrifice, making intercession forever for us. We just give you glory this morning, Jesus. We thank you. Amen.